Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel center church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.
We're really excited to continue our sermon series and the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab it, and you can open it to Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. Matthew chapter 5. I'll tell you what verse in just a minute. I will tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and there are lots of reasons why. I think that it is a fantastic sermon. One, A, because Jesus said it, but two, because it really does. Jesus just takes his people through, he takes his followers through so many topics, and he tells them thing after thing after thing. It opens their eyes to what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And so that's why we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount this summer. Brandon did an excellent job last week of walking us through the Beatitudes and talking to us about how Jesus is establishing a countercultural way of living. That's the idea, is that when we are looking at this sermon, when we're looking at what Jesus is telling his people and telling his followers, he is telling them how to live in a way that is different from anything that they've ever known or experienced before. And that is what we want to take from this. Because one of my favorite ways to think about this is that Jesus is taking the world that everyone expects and he's turning it upside down. And he's like, this is really how we're supposed to live. And so it's this upside-down kingdom, this countercultural way of living that out. And he calls his followers to recognize that they are different from the world around them, even those that claim to know how to live. It's different when we actually truly follow Jesus. And that is still true today. That's true for us. It's true for us as a body. So we want to do the same thing as we walk through the summer. We don't want to explain anything away. We don't want to try to over-rationalize anything. We want to just sit and listen at the feet of Jesus as he teaches us. Jesus, as Jesus teaches us. So I want you to do something that might be a little hokey, but do me a favor. Everybody close your eyes, okay? Some of you got really stressed out. I'm really sorry. But everybody close your eyes for just a second. And I want you to imagine with me that you're sitting on a hot hillside in the Middle East. It's not too hard to imagine. If you need to, just walk outside. You'll get the temperature right. But you're sitting on a hot hillside in the Middle East. Jesus is preaching, he's teaching his people. You're surrounded by thousands of people out on this countryside, and you are listening to Jesus as he teaches. And he's teaching you what it means to follow him. There are kids crying. We might have that a little bit later today. There are people who are hungry. There are people who are thirsty. All of those things are happening. But in the midst of that we hear Jesus's voice. All right. So with that in mind, open your eyes. And let's read Matthew 5. We're going to begin in verses 13 and 16, 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The word of the Lord. So as we look at this, that's kind of a short little passage right here in the middle. But we need to take a moment, and as Brandon talked about last week, and as we're fond of saying, we need to take a moment and look at the context. I'm not going to say it three times. We need to look at the context, okay? So Jesus is talking to a group of his disciples, a group of followers, a group of people that are interested or are trying to figure out who Jesus is. He's out on a mountainside in the middle of the Middle East in Israel, and he's talking to his people. And he's just talked them through all of these blessings, these beatitudes, right? Blessed are you if you have these characteristics. So Jesus has already started to establish a different way of thinking, a countercultural idea, an upside-down kingdom. Because all of those beatitudes, all those blessed are you if this, those were typically not things that were blessings. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Many of us would say it is not a blessing to be poor. If you grew up in poverty, you're like, nope, that's not for me. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are merciful. So Jesus has already established we are not talking about things that are like everybody else. We're talking about what it means to follow him. And in this passage, it's no different. He brings up two ideas, salt and light. Okay, salt and light. Pretty common things. Okay. Hopefully you are a person that knows what salt is. If not, don't invite me over if you're cooking. Okay. But hopefully we know what salt is. And we all know what light is. If you don't look up, it's there. All right. So salt and light, common things. And he says, this is who you are as followers. It's a metaphor. Jesus is saying you are these things. You're not like these things. You are these things. So we're going to talk about what that means. My goal today is not for us to kind of use this as a checklist and say, here are all of the things you have to be, but us to kind of look at this holistically and get the picture that Jesus is bringing about. And so if you're taking notes, we've got response cards. It's got a note section, or if you've got a journal or something like that, I want to invite you to pull that out so that you can take notes. And we ask you to do that for two reasons. One, for your benefit. But two, we're going to walk verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you stick with us, you will have notes and things that you could then take to walk somebody else through these scriptures. So it's not just for your benefit. It's for you to use in disciple making as well. But the first thing that I want you to write down if you're taking notes is that as followers of Jesus, we add value. Okay? That's the idea. As followers of Jesus, we add value. And you may be saying, Wes, that's kind of a weird way to start this thing. You're right, it is, but I'm a weird person, so it's okay. But we add value to the world around us. And let's look back at verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Okay, pause. We'll get to the rest of it in just a second. But let's talk about what Jesus is saying to his people. Because salt in the Middle East in that time did not mean what it means today. Okay? Salt wasn't necessarily available on everybody's table in a cute little porcelain salt shaker. Okay? My grandmother had the Tupperware ones that was used in the kitchen and then the porcelain ones at the table. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? And then depending on the season, it might change into a turkey and then a Christmas tree and an Easter. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So it wasn't like that back then, okay? Salt was a very important commodity in the Middle East because it was used for three main purposes. The first one was seasoning. We kind of know that, right? You put salt on food, you make it taste better, okay? The only reason you don't put salt on food is if you're on a low-sodium diet because your doctor told you to, all right? Salt makes things better. In fact, I know one person in our church who carries salt packets with them just to make sure that there is salt available because it is necessary for seasoning. And we love that person, and it's good. Because salt adds value to what is being served. Okay, it adds value to your taste, right? Your tongue is designed to want salt. The second thing that it does, that it could be used for, is salt was actually used as a fertilizer. Now, some of you are like, wait, what? Because if I don't know about you, but if you're one of those homeopathic, crunchy granola people and you make your homemade weed killer, it's mainly salt, right? It's salt, vinegar, and Dawn dish soap, okay? Know what I'm talking about? All right, so you think salt kills weeds. How would we use salt as a fertilizer? Actually, what they would do is take small amounts of salt and put it in areas where they wanted all of the water and nutrients to grow, to go, because salt would draw that to it. And so now all of a sudden, nutrients were being spread out around the field. So they would use it as a fertilizer. And the third thing is that they would use it as a preservative because they have refrigerators. You know what I'm saying? Can we praise the Lord for the 19th century or 20th century? They did not have refrigerators, and so they would take meat and they would encrust it in salt so that it could be preserved over time, okay? Or they would build kind of containers and fill it with salt, and they would put vegetables and other things like that that could be preserved for a long period of time. So it was a preservative. So that's what's going through everybody's head, right? This is what it means. This is what salt is used for. Now, we could probably take, you know, the rest of our sermon time and walk through how we as Christians should be each of those things, that we should add seasoning to the world, that we should add flavor. Some of us add a little more than others, and we need to kind of tone that down a little bit. We could talk about how we're a fertilizer. We draw nutrients. We draw life. We could talk about how we're preservatives. We do all that. I'm not going to do all that. Because I want you to see it as a whole. Okay, Jesus doesn't say you are the fertilizer of the earth. He doesn't say you're the preservative. He says you're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. That means that he expects his followers to add value to the world around them, to the lives that are around them, just like salt was used to add value in all of these different ways. We add value because salt is distinctive, and we notice its absence sometimes a lot more than we notice when it's used, unless you overuse it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, if you overuse it, everybody knows it. The Britter was turned on to this homemade popcorn maker by someone in our church, so now I have one more thing to clean and work through. but it's an air popper, and she said, we're going to try it out. You're going to make it. While the kids are gone to camp, you're going to make a popcorn. Great. So I do what I was told. I put coconut oil in the top. I put all of the things. We make the popcorn, and she went and bought all these all these different butter salts and things like that. So I'm like, okay, we'll do this. What we forgot to actually look at were the holes that the butter salt comes out of. So I go, whoop, all that popcorn was just, it was no longer white, it was orange. And we did our best, and I did not eat very much of it because it was very, very salty. So we recognize when sometimes there may be too much salt or not enough. So we notice it that way. But if salt is used correctly, you don't notice it, because it just adds the flavor. It makes sure that it's there. It adds the preservative. The same, I think, is true for us. We're noticed by our absence when we're following Jesus. Okay, we're noted by that. However, there is an exception, and this is what's really interesting, is that Jesus just blazes through, you're the salt of the earth, and he gets to the rest of the verse. And so that's where I want us to spend a couple more minutes. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's an interesting question, and it's actually something that was a pretty common question in Jesus's day. It was a teaching tool that was used a lot of times among the rabbis. And this question of how can salt lose its taste, or how can saltiness be restored if it's lost its taste? I'm not going to walk you through the whole thing. It's a little bit of a weird saying, had a weird back and forth. But the idea was that they were bringing about is that it's impossible. It's impossible for salt to lose its taste unless something happens. It has to change. The salt has to change on this chemical molecular level, and that's what causes salt to lose its saltiness. You could put a bowl of salt out and leave it out, and it would never change unless something else happened. Maybe moisture, which in Virginia, in humidity, wouldn't take long. maybe some other things that would happen. Intense heat can cause salt to undergo this change. And they would use salt blocks in ovens, and they would have to change them out over time because those salt blocks with the high heat of the ovens would lose its saltiness. It would lose its ability to do what it was supposed to do. So it's not that salt can't lose its saltiness. It can, but it can't be salt and lose its saltiness. That's the idea. Okay? So how can you restore it? How shall its saltiness be restored if it's lost its taste? The short answer is, it can't, because it's changed on a molecular level. And that's Jesus's point. See, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, he's talking to people who want to follow him. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, and we're going to walk through this upside-down countercultural kingdom, then we are different people. We're the salt of the earth. We add value wherever we are. We have undergone this molecular chemical change that makes us different. It's called the Holy Spirit. Makes us different. But if we change, if we walk away from Jesus and we live in unrepentance and in sin, if we seek after idols and distractions of the world, if we are overcome by sin, well, how can our saltiness be restored? That's the question. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus says, he's asked another impossible question. A rich man comes up to him, and he says, Lord, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you go do all of these things. You know, you honor your father, you don't steal, you don't kill, basically through part of the Ten Commandments. And the man says, awesome, I've done that since my youth. I'm good. I'm great to go. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have. And this guy was rich. Sell everything you have and follow me. And it says that the man went away sad because his possessions were great. And Jesus' response to his disciples was, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Okay? It's easier. Now, I don't know about you, but camels and eyes of needles. I mean, you got the image right? How's that going to happen? Jesus says it's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to go to heaven. And so his disciples, in dismay, say, well, then who can go to heaven? And Jesus' response, I think, is the same response here. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the idea. Nothing is impossible with God. So when we talk about how can salt lose its saltiness, how can its saltiness be restored, how can someone who has known Jesus and walk away from Jesus, how can they come back? How can their distinction be returned? Well, that's only by God. It's only by the power of God, because it's outside of you or I to do that. We can't will ourselves to be salt. We can't make ourselves be distinctive followers of Jesus. Only God changes us in the first place, and it's only He who can restore saltiness when it's lost. But we need to notice Jesus's point. If we lose this saltiness, and by the way, that saltiness is not like what we view today when you call somebody salty. It's not the same thing. But if we lose that saltiness, that distinction for Christ, Jesus's point is you lose your value. You lose your ability to affect the lives of others. We lose the very thing that Jesus calls his followers to do, add value so that they can know him. That's Jesus's point. And we don't want to do that. We want to be followers of Jesus, and we want to be the salt. Because what does he say? If it loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. But Jesus doesn't stop at salt. He keeps going. And so he reminds us of this truth. And so if you're taking notes, you can write this down as point number two. As followers of Jesus, we show the way. That's your second point. As followers of Jesus, we show the way. So we add value to the world around us, and then we show the way. Well, what do you mean by that, Wes? I'm so glad you asked. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So what he's saying is that as a follower of Jesus, you are light. You show the way, because that's what light does. And that's the examples that he uses. One of my favorite times to fly in an airplane is at night. Not because I can sleep, because I can't sleep. In fact, on my last trip to Greece, I did everything I could. I took Dramamine. I took melatonin, like the 10 milligram extended release to like help me sleep. Nothing. I never even closed my eyes. It was terrible. I hate sleeping on airplanes. But I like flying at night because I like to have a window seat because you can see some pretty cool stuff. I love looking down, not over the ocean because there's nothing there, but over the continents. And you can look and see cities and towns. You see little cars with their lights on and they're driving. One time I saw fireworks shows. It's a really cool experience to fly at night. And that's kind of Jesus's point, except he never flew in an airplane. And in his time, they didn't have electric lights. No, in his day, cities were built on hills. They're built on hills so that when they lit up at night with torches and fires and things like that, they could be seen from a distance and you could know the way to safety. That's his point. You could look and see where it was and be headed to it. And he drives the point home by talking about not just a city on a hill, but a lamp, something that each one of the people listening would know what he was talking about. Because everybody had a lamp. Everybody had a lamp in their house. And he said, when you light a lamp, you don't put it under a basket. And that would have gotten a chuckle from them, not from you, obviously. Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket because that's useless. You don't do that. What do? You put it up on a stand so that it can give light to the whole house, so that people can see. We don't have light and then hide it so that people live in darkness. We turn on light so you can see, okay? If you're walking through a dark room or a dark wood, you don't turn a flashlight on and put your hand on over it, okay? You shine it out so that you can see. That's the point. That's the idea. We make light visible for everyone so that they can see and they can know the way. And what does Jesus say about us? He says, as followers of Jesus, you are the light of the world. It's your job to show the way. But it's an interesting thing because he compares us to two things, a city and a lamp. He doesn't say that you yourself are the light. Because in another place, Jesus answers that question. In John 8:12, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Okay? He is the actual light. And he calls his followers the light of the world here. And the whole point is that you're not the light. Jesus is the light. But you are the one shining it out so that people can see. So we're the city on the hill. We're the lamp on the stand. We shine forth the light and we show people Jesus. It's important we understand that at this point in the sermon, Jesus is calling his followers to a radically different understanding of the law in the Old Testament and a radically different way of living. He calls us light because we have to show other people Jesus through a radically different life. That's emitting light to those around you. There's your $5 word for the day, emit. You emit light. And if we're following Jesus, that light cannot be hidden. It can't. Because if we hide it, then we're not actually following him. Because following Jesus means your life is different. And that brings us to our last point, that as followers of Jesus, we live lives of distinction. We live with distinction. And that word distinction means different. It is a different way of living. And that's what Jesus is saying through all of this, and we'll see it again and again and again through each of the topics that we walk through, that he walks through in Scripture, is that you are living a different life. Let's look at our final verse, verse 16. It says, in the same way, so if you're an underliner, underline that phrase, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the same way, meaning just like the lamps, just like the cities, just like the salt, your life is to be lived with distinction. But here is where it gets upside down. Here's where it gets countercultural. Your life is lived with distinction, not for you, but for the glory of God. You see, this was not new to his audience, this idea of living with distinction. That's all through the Old Testament. That's basically the entire Torah, okay? That God is calling his people to live with distinction. He gives them different laws. He gives them different ways of living, different practices, different rituals, all of those things. And he tells them, you, people of Israel, you are going to be my witness to the world. You're going to show them what it means to be holy. You're going to show them that I am holy by the way that you live, which is why he got really mad whenever they would seek after other gods because they were profaning his name. Because he said, this is not who I am. And you are not going to be my representative if you act that way. He called them to a life of distinction and a life of holiness. You're not going to look like your neighbors. You will be different. But over time, that kind of got corrupted. Over time, that got lost. It became less about being distinctive for God and more about being distinctive because that's who we are. This is who we are as a people. So this is what we're going to do. And then the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, teachers of the law, they became even more distinctive, okay? They put even more burdens and more rules and more laws, not so that they could give God glory or show more holiness, but it became about their own power, their own position, their own praise. Jesus is going to call all that out as we walk through this sermon. We'll see a lot. He has a lot to say about that. But what Jesus is telling us here is that we're to be salt and light of the world, not so that you can have power, not so that you can have position and praise, and so that you can have glory, but so that others see you and your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the difference. Salt and light isn't meant for you to just be cool. Salt and light is meant for you to affect the lives of the people around you. That's the point. See, the distinctive life of the follower of Jesus is not lived for your own glory or for your own fame. It's not. It's lived solely for the glory of God, every moment surrendered and reflective of his light. When I was in college, I was a summer missionary. I spent 2 summers in Northern California. And if you know California, you know that San Francisco is considered Northern California. 5 hours north of that is where I was, almost to Oregon. And it was life-changing. It's one of my favorite places on the planet. It's beautiful. There are not many places. You get mountains, oceans, and redwoods. And it was great. And I spent 2 summers there, once through Southern Baptists and once on my own, and had a fantastic time. One of my favorite stories is that one of the things that I had to do was I was a camp counselor at a camp. They ran a camp for their association. And not like a camp like our kids just went to camp, a camp like 3 hours up a mountain in the woods by yourself, no cell service. You know, you've got the national park on a radio if you need help kind of thing. And so we're up there. It was called Camp Blue Slide. It was great. You know, everybody's roughing it. In fact, the camp director would come over every day. His name was Doug. He'd come over with the megaphone, and he was like, "All right, guys, the water tower's a little low, so stop using the bathroom," to a room full of teenagers, which was, you know, its own thing. Anyway, but one of my favorite stories was I was with this guy named Dan, and one of the kids, while they were out swimming in the river, saw a mountain lion. Full-on, what I would call a cougar, but I'm from Mississippi. It was a mountain lion. Full-on out there. And so whenever that happens, the camp shuts down, obviously. Everybody comes back to the main places, all of the, you know, outskirts. Everybody circles in to where the huts are. And it's evening, and Dan says, "Wes, get in the truck." I'm like, "Okay. What are we doing, dude?" And he hands me a Q-beam, which is a really strong flashlight that's hooked into the car. You know, it's got like what is that, AC adapter? To the AC adapter. Hook it in, you flip the switch, and it's like, you know, the glory of God just shone out. It was like the whoosh. It was white light. And so he says, "Get in the car, we're gonna go find it." I got permission from the national park. I said, "Okay." So here is Dan riding a four-wheeler Jeep with a rifle out the window. And here's me with a Q-beam out the other window, just pointing where he said to go. All right, so imagine that. 19-year-old Wes hanging out of a truck, driving through the mountains with a Q-beam. It was a lot of fun. Anyway, that being said, I tell you that story because I want you to understand I was not in control of that situation, okay? Not in the least. I was a 19-year-old boy, barely knew what I was doing, just trying to follow the Lord and tell people about Jesus, and here I am going to kill a mountain lion. Not on my list of things to do, all right? I went squirrel hunting 3 times, and my dad said, "How about you stay home," okay? That's my hunting stories, okay? That's that. But here we are. The only person who was in control was Dan, because he'd done it. He knew what to do. And so he would say, "Point it over there. I want you to sweep up there because it'll be up on the ridgeline at this time of night." So here I am sweeping, okay? And he had to explain to me what sweeping meant. It didn't mean go once. It mean come back and forth, right? So Dan was in complete control of the whole thing, all right? He was driving. He was going to shoot it if we stopped and saw it, and I was just in charge of the light. When we talk about being light of the world, we talk about being salt, we talk about living lives of distinction, I need us to understand that we're more like me in that scenario, in the passenger seat. We're just here to shine it. We're just here to add the value, okay? The person who's in control, who's directing it all, has to be Jesus. Because if we try to exert control, if we try to say, "I'm going to live this way and I'm going to do this and this is what's going to happen," we do 2 things. We've immediately shifted all of the glory that comes from that to ourselves instead of God, where it's due. And 2, we start immediately trying to do it in our own strength and our own power. And I don't know about you, but I got a hard enough time getting out of bed in the morning, much less trying to be salt and light. I can't do it on my own. None of us can. The idea is that we surrender that control to Him. We allow Him to direct us. And then we get to be what we were always meant to be. Because in Genesis 1, He tells us what we were created to be. We make mankind, we make humans in our own image. And the way that we image forth the world, or we image forth the Lord, is when we reflect who He is. So if Jesus is the light and we reflect it out, that means we get to do what we were actually called to be in the beginning. So Jesus calls us here to be distinctive, not for ourselves, but for Him and by Him and through Him. And that's what makes this different. That's what makes this countercultural and upside down. Because He was talking to a group of people that were being told, "You have to follow all of these laws and do all of these things and check off all of these lists for you to be good enough to get to heaven. For you to be good enough for God to bless you." And here comes Jesus, and He's like, "Nope, it's not about that. You're salt, you're light, you add value, and you do it with me. Because without me, you can't." That's what makes it upside down. Worship team, you can start coming on back up. Because we need to ask our question about what do we do with this, right? How do we respond to that? It's kind of an interesting section. Like, there's not like a, "Hey, go obey, go do this." We'll see that in different parts of Scripture. But it's just Jesus telling you about who you are. It's your identity. It's your value. It's who you are as a people. So how do we do this? Well, We recognize that it's not a checklist. So please don't send me a text later this week. Are you being salty? You shining your light? Because I might send you a salty response and it's not going to be the one that I was thinking of. It's not a checklist, but it's a call. It's a call for us to live a life of distinction, to live a life of adding value. It's a call and it's a reminder that we are to be a different people. So as the worship team starts to play, I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to kind of think about this. Because as we respond to the Lord, we need to be reflective. We need to think. And so the first thing I want you to ask yourself is, are you adding value to the lives around you by how you're following Jesus? Is the life that you are living adding value to the lives around you? Because if I could ask that a different way, is your life with Jesus, is your following Jesus actually affecting the people around you? Or is it something you just hold on to yourself? Because if we're not adding value, how are we showing the world that we are its salt? That we offer it taste and we offer it nutrient and we offer it preservation? You can ask yourself this question. Are you showing people the way to Jesus by the way that you live? Jesus says you're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. You're a lamp on a stand, meaning that you're supposed to show the way. So is your way of living pointing people to Jesus? Are you giving light to live by? Are you emitting forth Jesus? Or are you just hiding your life under a basket, not really providing much use? And finally, ask yourself this. Are other people giving God glory because of what they see me doing? That's the question that Jesus left his disciples with. He said, hey, they should look at your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we can ask ourselves that question. Do other people give God glory because of the things they see in my life? And if they aren't, why not? What's stopping them? See, we need to ask those questions and we need to think about them, because this is what Jesus is expecting us to do with his teachings. This was a way of kind of applying as they taught, is you were meant to walk away with questions and you're meant to walk away with reflection. And so I want to encourage you to do that today as we respond. But you may be here today and this might be really foreign to you, because you may be like, hey, I'm not really a follower of Jesus and I don't know what you mean by being salt and light, because that's kind of weird. Okay, I'm with you. But can I invite you today to consider what Jesus calls his followers to? He calls them to live lives of distinction with him and through him and by him. Lives that are not lived for themselves, that are empty, but lives that are full. Because a lamp or a city is full of light. It's full of Jesus. It's not empty. Jesus doesn't ask us to do any of these things on our own, because we can't. Instead, he asks us to have faith in him. And he asks us to have faith in very specific things later in the story, because where it's a faith in him, in his death on a cross, in his blood that frees us from sin, in his resurrection that gives new life, and also in his coming again, when he's going to make all things new and establish this upside down kingdom for all. So I want to invite you to do the same. And if you don't know what that means, if you want to talk about that, please mark that on the back of your response card where it says, I want to follow Jesus. And I'd love to talk with you a little bit more about that this week. The idea, though, is that as we come here and we read these verses about salt and light, we're called to respond. And we respond to what Jesus is asking you to be. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, he's asking you to live a life that's different from the world around you. And he's going to equip you to do it. And we're going to walk through in the next passages about what that all kind of shakes out to be in all these different areas. But at the heart of it, it's this. You're salt. You're light. You add value. You show people the way. And you live differently, not for yourself, but for the Lord. So let's pray.
Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the D.C. area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.